Lord, we praise you for your word. Praise you, it is sharp. It pierces right down into our hearts and exposes us. Thank you that you're gracious as well. And you provide mercy for those in times of need. And there's nothing we've done that you don't know about and won't forgive us for. So we pray today, Lord, you would help us to see our sin and run to the Lord Jesus. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, help me to speak clearly. Would your spirit be amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The other day, other morning, was it? Wednesday morning, I had a little argument with Anne. It's not uncommon that we have arguments. I think most married couples have arguments to some extent. My one went like this. We got out of bed. I'd promised the previous day that I would sort out something to do with the children on Saturday because Anne was away and I was looking after the kids. And I said, yeah, count on it. I'll text somebody, see what we're doing or something like that. She said, that morning we woke up, got out of bed. She was doing her makeup. I was sitting there, I think, before the children were up. I was reading something. And she said, Tom, have you sorted anything out for the children on Saturday? At that point, I hadn't sorted anything out for the children on Saturday. I said I would, but I hadn't done it. And I said, I got a little bit annoyed because I knew I hadn't done it, but I was like, oh, why are you always asking me? So I said, no, I haven't done it yet. I'll do it later. And she said, turned around and said, Tom, I'm really frustrated. You said you'd do it and you didn't do it. Maybe her tone was a bit too firm. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. But I took that badly. It looked like she felt like she was kind of in a bad mood about it. She said again, Tom, I'm really annoyed. You said you'd do it and you didn't. At that point, I got a bit annoyed. So I walked around the side of the bed that she got out of and looked in and checked the floor and said, Did you get outside the right side of the bed this morning? Are you feeling all right? Because you're in a bad mood. And obviously that didn't help the situation. She got more frustrated at me. And so we had an argument. And it wasn't the best argument. I mean, it wasn't a huge one. After a while, I said sorry. But those sorts of things happen all the time in my life. I don't know about you. Someone raises something up, I get frustrated, or they expose something in me, and I react worse than I should do. When was the last time that you had an argument? Doesn't have to be like that. Any argument with somebody. Maybe it was just before. Maybe it was yesterday. Whose fault was it? We probably had loads of arguments in our lives, right? They happen all the time. And they're just things that people do that frustrate us. And we push back. And when we push back, they rarely just bow out of the thing and say, sorry, you're so right. And they push back again and back and forward, and an argument blows up. Sometimes you might not actually have the argument. You might have the argument in your head with somebody. Have you ever done that? It's funny how you always win those arguments when you have those arguments in the head. You say, if I'd have said this, and then they'd have gone, oh, I'm sorry. You do that as well. But can you imagine what it'd be like if there weren't any arguments like that, nasty arguments, like quarrels and fights? Can you imagine how nice the world would be if that didn't happen anymore? No one likes quarrels or fighting. And if we were to look at the last little section we looked at in chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, it seems to suggest that, you know, where there are quarrels and fighting, where there's kind of stuff between two people, it can grow into all sorts of evil stuff. No one likes it. We'd love to get rid of it. But how do we do that? Now, I've got a love-hate relationship with weeds. It goes mainly like this. I don't like them, and I love it when they're not there. So when we've had weeds in our patio in the past, I've tried to get rid of them. I've pulled them up, but not very well, so I've just ripped them off, and I thought, oh, they're okay for now. But they grow back, because weeds... If you want to get rid of weeds, you have to get rid of them right at the root, right down there, and pull them right up so there's nothing of the plant left at all. That's the only way to get rid of them. When it comes to quarreling and fighting that we'd all love to get rid of, but we do all the time, The only way to get rid of that is to deal with it right at the root. But the problem with dealing with it right at the root is that the root problem, it isn't somebody else. It's not someone else's fault. It's not their problem. The root problem that we have to deal with when it comes to quarrels and fights that we have is ourselves. We're the problem. We're the problem. And it's always easier to say you want to get rid of something until you realize that you're the problem that needs sorting out. It's always harder to acknowledge that. But it is the problem. Let's look with me at chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. What causes fights and what causes quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your passions or pleasures are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. A bit later on, James says that we are we're double-minded. It's a term that he uses throughout the book. It could mean double-souled. The word for mind is soul in Greek. Mind and soul, similar. We're people who have got this kind of conflict within us. There's the I guess God doing his work in us and bringing birth and changing us. And there's our earthly kind of sinful heart as well. And that it creates this double-mindedness in us. One day we'll praise God, the next day we won't. Sometimes we'll be humble and gracious and kind, the other times we'll get angry and bitter and jealous. We're double-minded. And it's the conflict that goes on in our hearts that causes quarrels and fights among us. That's what it says here, right? You desire, earthly sinful desires, to have something that's not yours. And you can't get it. So this says that you murder. It might not be murder, but it might be I have a fight with someone because I can't get the thing I want. I get annoyed at someone because I can't have the thing I want. I've been exposed, and so that argument with my wife, she exposed me for being not a very good person, for not keeping my word, and I fought back because I wanted to be a good person. So I had an argument with her to defend myself. It's coming up from inside and out. It wasn't Anne's fault, it was my fault. This double-mindedness that we have works itself out in all ways of life, and it's these desires that we have that cause every single sinful thing we do and every single quarrel or fight that we have. It comes from within us. Maybe sometimes I think I really want my life to be easy, so when children cry and get in the way of a nice time, I get annoyed and angry for them ruining my time. Maybe you really want success at work, but there's a difficult colleague that gets in the way and holds you back. You desire for this success, but there's this person in the way, and you know you should be kind to them and loving and gracious because that's what Jesus says you should be, but you get really annoyed with them because they're holding you back. You desire something, but you can't have it, so you get annoyed and you quarrel and you fight. Maybe you really want to be right all the time. So when people come into your life who show you up as wrong, you get annoyed with them. You long to be right. They show you that you're not, so you fight and quarrel. All the desires that these desires that we have, you see what's going on. They're inside us, and they come out, and they cause all of this mess and sin. And as much as we like to think we're good, solid people, if there's any quarrelling in your life, any frustration, any anger, it's because of this. These desires that you've got, these unhealthy, sinful desires bubbling up. And it affects everything. They affect your prayer life. You know, James goes on to say, you know, you do not have these things because you don't ask. But I think partly that's because we don't ask for them, because we know how horrendous the things are that we want sometimes. I really want to be right in every argument I have, Lord. So can you make me right at everything? You'd never pray that, would you? So we don't. And that's why he goes on to say, I think, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Lord, my life is really hard at the moment. I really want it to be okay because I want to have a nice, happy life. Maybe that's your prayer. Are you praying that because, I guess, because it comes out of a desire to love God and serve him? Or are you praying that because you want something, you long for it, and you can't have it for some reason? They're different things. Asking so that you can have a pleasurable life, a life that, I guess, fits your desires and your longings for you to be at the center. That sort of prayer treats God a bit like a slot machine, where you say, I want this, God, and you put your money in, and you expect it to come out. Of course God's not going to answer that prayer. Why should he? God has done everything for you. He's given you birth. He's given you new hope. He's brought life into you. He saved you for eternity. He's given you a relationship with him. He cares for you. He provides for you. He gives you everything that you need. And he wants you to love him and serve him. And that's the basis that should be the basis for our prayers. But we often base our prayers on what we want for ourselves. We're very double-minded. And if you've been slightly kind of pricked by any of this, you know, if it's kind of got you thinking, oh, I am a bit like that, then we need to look really carefully at the next verses because they're quite hard-hitting. Often, nowadays in Hollywood films, you could pick a lot of Hollywood films and they'd be all like this. There's a film called The Notebook, which I think, if I remember rightly, is about a guy who has a childhood sweetheart, and they kind of get split up for whatever reason. They have a bit of a round to get split up, and it's almost like the whole film is designed to aimed at showing that they're meant to be together. And you flow through the film, go through a bit later, and there's a point at which the guy has got married. I think one of them's got married, but the whole film is geared towards these two people meant to be together. So what happens in the film is that they just can't resist, and so they come together and they have this romance and they live together for the rest of their lives. But right at the heart of that film, there's this wife that you hardly ever hear about, who's obviously been, you know, had been the victim of adultery. Promises would have been made to her and she was just cast aside. And often our world thinks about adultery like that, like it's not a problem, like it's nothing at all serious. But that's not the case. It's horrendous. It ruins families. It destroys livelihoods. The most intimate relationship ever that is kind of broken when someone commits adultery. And you just think, it is awful. And it's that broken, that relationship that God says we commit, that breaking, that horrific kind of split that we commit whenever we have a quarrel or an argument with someone. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Because he says in verse 4, you adulterous people. You adulteresses. You people who desire and can't have. You people who covet and don't get it, so you have an argument. You're adulteresses because you're longing for something other than God. You're longing to have something else satisfy you, to want something else other than God. Adultery is not a good thing. It's awful. But it's saying that we have basically turned our backs on God in the most intimate sort of way and done that to him.
Because whenever we do that, we say, I want to be friends with the world, verse 4. But we don't realize that God hates that. It makes us his enemy. So what should be the right response? How should we respond whenever we have this argument or quarrels or that those desires come up inside us? Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. We should be really sorry for it. We should be really, really sorry. When we were thinking about this service and thinking, oh, it's going to hit on some hard-hitting things. We're thinking, what sort of song could we have to reflect on? And we're looking through the list of songs. What songs are there that would help us say sorry to God for the things that we do, this sort of sin? What songs would say that say, sorry, we're adulterous people. Our desires that we have every day are against you. What songs can we use? And we looked across and then basically there aren't any. Not any modern songs, at least. Because no one seems to be interested in these sorts of songs. I think it's because we're in big danger of having this a cheap Christianity, a shallow Christianity, a Christianity that doesn't take sin, the everyday sin that we commit, that seriously. But James, he really does. Next time you cause a quarrel or a fight or have those urges rising up in you, remember, you're committing adultery with God. Because you're longing for something that he hasn't given you. And you're not trusting in him to provide. So weep and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Because it really is bad. It really would bad. Right in the midst of this, though, this deeply kind of, I guess, hard, challenging kind of texts, there's a decision that we need to make. And it's a decision that will either make you or break you as a Christian. And it's why James says in verse 7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then he says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Right at this point, when you're most exposed, when you see yourselves as, oh, actually, I am quite bad, the devil would love to get in there and say, yeah, you are. You should probably just not bother. You should probably just get in and, you know, give up. Just don't bother. Just go and have a life where you can do anything you like and have a pleasurable time and submit to your passions. And you could have anything, whether it's women. You could go for anything you want. The devil would love to get you right there. And that sounds lovely and easy in lots of ways. But James says, resist him. Why should you resist him? Because verse 6 and the rest of verse 8 are true. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to those who are humble. And if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Right in the midst of your sadness and your sorrow, you're looking at yourself and you're weeping and saying, look, I'm actually quite sinful, God. I didn't realize it was this bad. You don't need to pretend that you're any good at all. You don't need to pretend that you're something of substance or value. You don't need to pretend that you're a decent person. Because you're not. But that's the point. Jesus, when he came to the earth, he knew exactly what you were like, people are like. In John 2:25, there's a little phrase where he knew what was in man, so he didn't entrust himself to them. He didn't give them to them. He didn't rely on them because he knew they were sinful. And he knows they're so sinful that chapter 8 of John, he calls people the children of the devil, people who are really bad. Jesus knew that. He knew that people like me and you were awful and really sinful. We were adulterers. But he went to the cross anyway, knowing we were that bad, And he's willing to give his life for us because he wants it to give us more grace. He wanted us to go, I'm a sinner. I can't do this by myself. I don't deserve your kindness or your mercy. And he wants us to go, when we're right in that middle of it, we see our sin really clearly. He wants us to go and draw near to God. And because of everything that Jesus has done, it means he gives us more grace. There is always more grace than there is sin in you. So when you see yourself, draw near to God and say sorry. But know that he'll give you grace. He'll forgive you. And he'll give you strength to change in that situation. So take, for example, my Wednesday morning spat that I have with Anne. This week, basically, has been like a week off. I'm okay. Oh, every time I've had a little argument, oh, how bad am I? Because I've realized that it's adultery. But it's funny that in those moments, increasingly over the week, as I've realized that, and realized how much grace God gives, you go, oh, I'm really sinful at those points and feel really bad. But then I've been able to go, actually, I know that you want to forgive me in those moments. And right in those moments, it's funny, realize how much God's forgiven you. And that gives you the power to change in those moments. So rather than arguing the other day, I realized how much God has forgiven me. And go, actually, you forgive me for being an adulterer. Now, when I'm currently annoyed with you, Anne, or with my children, I don't want to be annoyed with you anymore. Because I know I've been forgiven for much worse. See, as we draw near to God, he draws near to us, and he can change our hearts in those moments. And it's amazing because it's real life Christianity, isn't it? It's not just for Sundays. It's for every single time we're tempted, or we might have an argument with someone, or we might have a bad thought, or we might want to argue in the car or shout at someone for pulling out in front of us. Every single time is an adultery. And yet every single time there's more grace for us. And that can't help but change us in our hearts in those moments, can it? It's an amazing truth that God is bothered about those little things in your life. Your heart at those little moments, how you respond to him. I don't know where you are as a Christian, if you've been a Christian a long time, or you're not sure you are one, or you're a new Christian. I guess if you're a new Christian, you're just embarking on the journey of what needs to change in my life. I just want to encourage you, as you walk on that journey, and as things crop up, if you like, and you see, oh, actually, I'm really bad, and you start to feel uncomfortable, and you start to not like yourself that much, and I guess don't be surprised by that, because God's word does that. It speaks to us and challenges us and shows us that we're actually not as good as we thought we are. But when those moments come, the response is not to be proud and say, actually, I don't like this, and to run away from God. But it's to become low and humble in our hearts and go, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was that bad. Please forgive me. And at that point, there's always more grace. And that changes you. And that's how you grow as a Christian. From year to year. The test for knowing if you've grown as a Christian is looking back and saying, am I more humble now? And do I think I'm worse, more sinful than I did this time last year? It's not, am I better at doing this, or am I better at helping with that? Or it's just, am I more humble? Because we'll be discovering sin in our lives forever. It's not forever, but as long as we live in this world, the test is whether we're realizing it and responding rightly. And if you're here and you've been a Christian a long time, the challenge for you, I think, is just as strong, because it's easy after living as a Christian for ages to think you're really quite a decent Christian, because you're better than all the people around you. You understand Jesus more, you know more things in your head about God. But God opposes those sorts of people, and he gives grace to the humble. So really, if you're in danger of that, if you're starting to be proud, then you're in trouble. Because the only real Christian is a humble Christian who is sorry for his sin and realizes how much he needs Jesus,
or she needs Jesus. Drawing to an end, but I guess the question is, we all want quarreling and fighting and anger to go away, don't we? We all want these disputes that we have amongst ourselves and with other people to go away. But the challenge is, are we willing to see the problem, which is our hearts? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to realize we're much worse than we thought we are, were, and willing to say sorry and to change? It'd be great if this point next year, evening service, which always starts late because we're not all here on time and everything like that, if we're all sitting here next year and we could look back on our lives and go, I realise I'm actually a lot worse than I was. God would love that, because it makes us see Jesus more clearly. And that's the way we change. The more humble we get, the more we change. So why don't I pray that we would do that. Lord, I want to thank you for your grace, which goes really deep. Sorry for our sin, which I guess I hope and pray some of us have seen in ourselves tonight. We do really want to say sorry to you. And we want to pray, Lord, please, would you help us to be humble? Please, would you help us to see our sin and not turn away from it or run away from you, but to draw near to you and to receive more grace. Help us to see that increasing in our humility is the only way to grow as a Christian. And we pray, Lord, that you would change us, not just in the big things, but in the little ways we think, in all the little bits of life, that our whole lives might shine for you and show your glory. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.